Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone, and I'll add my voice to the congratulations for our graduates. You guys are awesome, and so happy for you. And you know, graduation day is a day where you've been working towards that for so long, and then it comes, and you're like, oh, this is so amazing. Finally, no more teachers, no more books, no more. How's that go? I don't know. I'll stop there. But congratulations. Hey, just had a couple of things to share, and then we're going to study in God's Word. If you'd like to open your Bibles, we're going to be in Titus chapter 1, starting with verse 10. That'll be where we're in the Scripture this morning. I want to share a couple of just kind of housekeeping, church-wide kind of things going on. First of all, there's going to be a lunch and learn with Lighthouse Home Care on May 5th at 11 o'clock in the youth room. Billy, I'm going to put you on the spot for just a second because I know that you are so good at talking and articulating. No, I mean that in a good way, yes. How would you describe, what do you want people to know about that time together?
We're going to have a nice luncheon. Uh-huh.
Perfect. Yes. And so if you'd like more information about that, it'll be a good time of fellowship, lunch provided. That's coming up on May 5th at 11 a.m. in the youth room. And then, Brian, I'm going to ask you to share about the marriage retreat. Either way.
So July 31st to August 2nd, we have a marriage retreat planned for the church. It's in Branson. There's it's a $200 fee. We tried to keep it as low as possible. But I only have so many rooms reserved. So you've only got a 6-week window to get your money in. And if for some reason you're having a problem or something, come and see me. But if you have any questions, that'll come out next week in the flyer. There was so much in there already. And any other information you need, you can come see me. Kelly knows a lot too. So anyways, I just want to give you a heads up so you got time to get your money together.
Love it. Thank you, brother. Okay. Two more things that I'm going to preach. Our school is putting on a musical coming up on Friday, May 8th, 7 p.m., Saturday, May 9th at 2 and 7 p.m. I know that they would love for you to come and support them in that. Annie Jr., is that how? I always thought it was just Annie, but it's Annie Jr., isn't it? I don't know. Nobody's correcting me, so. Because it's short? Okay, so it's Annie. Okay, perfect. The kids are going to be amazing. That's the most important thing, and it's going to be a great, great time. And then the last thing I'll share is right after the service today, if you are a ministry team lead, I would love to just a 10 or 15, like a 10-minute quick meeting after the service today. We're getting started on our annual planning process, and I'd like to just share some vision casting with you as we head into the summertime, and we're looking to next fall. So 10 minutes right after the service, if you're a team lead, please join me right here in the sanctuary. All right. You guys ready to study the Word together? Let's stand together, if you would. Let's stand. This is Titus chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. And the Word of God says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. One more verse. But for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to gather as the body of Christ. Lord, we've already experienced so much in this service. The celebration of milestones accomplished. God, I pray your blessing upon each one who we've celebrated today and their families. Lord, as we sang that song, The Blessing, we're reminded, God, of the blessings that you've poured out over our lives in the way that you've been faithful through every season. And God, in the same way you've been faithful in these past seasons, you're going to be faithful in the future seasons. God, I pray that each one of us would hear that, not just the graduates and their families, but Lord, in these moments maybe of uncertainty, a time of need, a time where there's a burden, remind us, God, of your faithfulness and that you're here and that you love us. Lord, I pray now that you would speak through your word. God, I pray that you would speak in a way that's beyond what we could understand, but we would know that it's you doing that work. You draw us to yourself. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Do I still have a microphone? Halfway? All right. I've entitled this message, Standing for Truth in a Hard Place. Standing for Truth in a Hard Place. And I'm going to give a little bit of introduction into our passage, but as I think about the context of our service today, I think about how there's some of us who are graduating from high school. There's some of us who just made it through kind of the undergraduate program. There's some of us are going on to even other things. We got a PhD student here. Got a PhD student over there doing some work. Here's the reality, whether you're at school, and some of us, we're in different, well, most of us, I'd say, probably we're in some type of situation where we're in some type of job I just want to throw this out there. Possibly not everything you hear in your area of working is Christ-related. Would we all agree with that? Just throwing it out there, that it's possible that where you're working or where you're existing, where you're living, it's not always friendly to maybe a Christ-focused conversation or even to spirituality or to religion at all. Like, let's not even talk about that stuff. What are the things we're not supposed to talk about? We're not supposed to talk about politics or religion. Now, I'm just talking about your dinner table now, aren't I? There is a reality within our culture that, man, there is some resistance to this. It's hard to stand for truth in a hard place. And when I say hard place, a place that's completely against the teaching of Scripture. Or we'll say it this way, against God, against the person of Jesus Christ. When Paul left Titus on this island of Crete, he said, I'm leaving you there to put some things into order. The first thing he started with was he said, here's the deal. I want you to appoint elders in every town. Later on, he's going to describe that elder as an overseer. He uses those terms interchangeably. And as we met last week, we realized that he's describing what we call today a pastor. Because those are the three words that are used to describe pastors in the New Testament. Pastor, elder, overseer. An elder, you might think of elder as the title, as overseer as the function. There is an overseeing of the things that happen within the church. And particularly and specifically and of utmost importance, it's the overseeing of the teaching of truth. The teaching of God's word, what Paul would describe as sound doctrine. And watch this. Not only is it incredibly important that there be sound doctrine, there is also a call to refute that which does not line up with sound doctrine. What we're walking into this morning is a conversation about the importance of truth, the importance of right teaching, the importance of sound doctrine. Why? Because if you don't have that foundation in place, as we're going to look at today, there's some things that happen. There is an overturning of families. There's disruption in people's life. Here's a key idea in Scripture. God does not give us his law and his rules and his commandments and the truth of the gospel and that grace applied to a person's life to bring a burden to your life. He brings that to bring freedom to your life, to bring strength to your life, to bring purpose to your life, to bring direction to your life. It's not a shackle to put on you. It's not a burden to put on your shoulders. It's for your good. Truth is like what we need to drink in. It's why we gather as the body of Christ. And that's why, as Paul is putting Titus in place here, he says, I left you there. First thing you need to do, you need to raise up some leaders within these churches. And as you look through those first verses there, he gives the qualifications for what those leaders are meant to be like. It's all about character. And then as he comes to the end of those qualifications, it's about teaching. It's this idea of standing in a hard place for sound doctrine. Oh, yeah. So now we come to what's flowing out of that first passage then is now this added exhortation. And look with me in the scripture now. And I'm going to break our time into two sections. Really, and there'll be a third if we have time. But the two things I really want to talk to you, first of all, the reason you must teach sound doctrine. And then I'm going to show you how we're meant to respond to false teaching. How we're called to respond to it. Specifically, what is spiritual leadership called to do when something wrong is being taught that's not in accordance with sound doctrine? So first of all, the reason you must teach sound doctrine. Look with me in verse 10. So, and maybe just to back up one verse. Look in verse 9. He must hold firm. The he there is the elder. He's the overseer. That one must hold firm to the trustworthy taught word as taught. Holding firm to it. And it's the idea of holding on to and not letting go. It's holding tight to. The point is here, everything needs to come downstream from that word. And in this case, it's the word that was taught. It's the gospel. It's this word that was handed down from the apostles. And for us, it's the word of God. You're holding firm to that word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. So why? Why is it? Look at verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. There are many. This is the reason. There are many who contradict sound doctrine. So where Titus is serving as a pastor, there's just a lot going on, both like people who profess to know Christ and they're in the church, but also in the culture, this Cretan culture, these Cretans. The word Cretan even, like, even its very word, it's like brings a negative connotation. This is a hard place. And the reason you must teach sound doctrine is because there are many who contradict sound doctrine. A couple of descriptors here in verse 10. These are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They're insubordinate. To be insubordinate is to put yourself, to be subordinate is to put yourself under someone or to subject or arrange in a military fashion under the command of a leader. It's to sit in an orderly manner. So that's what it means to be a subordinate. If you've served in a company, if you've served in a military setting, you are a subordinate to your commanding officer or to whoever it is that's in your next line chain of command. Most of us know what it is to be a subordinate. To be insubordinate is to say, I'm not going to listen to the person who's in command over me. And ultimately, that is a spirit of rebellion, that ultimately you say, I'm going to shuck off anyone or anything that tries to tell me what to do, including God. So why is it that we must teach sound doctrine? Because there's many who are insubordinate. There are those who are empty talkers. These are vain talkers, idle talkers, foolish prattlers who speak only worthless nonsense. They're babblers with nothing to say. I'm not going to ask you the question, have you ever been around somebody who said a lot of things but had nothing to say? Thirdly, if you look at the third descriptor here, they're empty talkers and they're deceivers. Instead of leading men to truth or people to truth, they lead them away from it. They deliberately cause people to believe something that is not true. This is why we must teach sound doctrine. Now, he goes on to say, especially those of the circumcision party. Here he's speaking about those Jewish people who in this first century church were attempting to hold on to the law and somehow apply it in addition to this message about Christ. Throughout the New Testament, in different places, we read about these ones of the circumcision, who would say, hey, not only do you need to believe in Christ, you also have to be circumcised. You have to follow this ceremonial law in addition to believing in Christ. This is the circumcision party. Not only were they calling them to hold on to the law in addition to following Christ, they were also known to interpret the Bible allegorically and mystically. So if you were to go on in our passage, you would see where these ones in verse 14, he says, not devoting yourself to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. These ones of the circumcision party, the two things I would point out here, well, I guess three, would be they wanted to hold on to that law in addition to following Christ. They also wanted to interpret the scripture mystically. So one example of this is found in how they looked at the name of Abraham, or Abram's name. If you take the name of Abraham, you drop all the vowels out, you take his name, drop out all the vowels, you have three remaining consonants in English, there's three different letters there, and if you take the numerical value of those, because in Hebrew letters had numerical value, if you take the numerical value of those and add them up, you get 318, and therefore Abraham had 318 servants. You got it? That's just a well-known example of, and it's a poorly said one, but what I'm trying to say is this. Be careful about false interpretations of Scripture, especially around the idea of numerology, and trying to pull out and extract and interpret the Bible allegorically and mystically. That's what they were doing. And not only that, so you had the holding on to the ceremonial law, or the law of the Old Testament and trying to add it to the gospel. You had a mystical and allegorical interpretation of the scripture. And not only that, you also had man-made commandments that they would just add to it and teach it as doctrine. This is a hard place. And that's why sound doctrine must be taught. So you have the circumcision party who are teaching Jewish myths and the commandments of men, you also had a culture that Titus was in the middle of. And if you were to look at verse 12, it says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And you're like, well, that doesn't sound nice. But then Paul notes, and it's true. That's exactly who they are. Epimenides was a very revered Cretan. He's the one who is said to have said this. He's one of the most famous Cretans of all history. He was a poet. He was a teacher. He was a writer. He was obviously a pagan. He was in the 6th century, born on the island of Crete, and he was ranked as one of the 7 wise men of Greece. In other words, he was a hero. So Paul is quoting from this well-known guy and saying, hey, their own people say that this is who they are. Who were they? They They were known for being liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. They behaved at the base level of animalistic nature. They were lacking in morality. Titus was in a hard place. And Paul says, you need to raise up some leaders, Titus. You need to raise up some leaders who can teach sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. So how are we meant to respond to false teachers? That's where I want to turn to next. How are we meant to respond to false teachers? First of all, they must be silenced. Verse 11, they must be silenced since they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. The proper response to false teachers is to silence them. Now, I am not talking about physical altercations. Don't put words in my mouth. The key idea here is that elders must not give a platform to someone who is a false teacher. So hear this. Not only is the pastor, elder, teacher, overseer, not only is this one called to teach sound doctrine, he is also meant to shepherd and oversee and be sure that those that refute sound doctrine don't have a platform to teach it. So within this umbrella of this local church, it's not only the responsibility of the pastor to preach God's word from the pulpit, but to ensure that God's word is being preached throughout, for us, throughout this church, and in our school. There's an application. We don't, you don't give a platform to false teaching. Why? Well, look at the problem. These guys must be silenced since they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. False teaching ruins families. It ruins lives. It causes confusion. And then note, for these, Titus is dealing with these ones who are doing it for shameful gain. Can I also just note this? Now, within our power, we don't give a platform to false teaching. But here's something I know personally as a pastor. Every one of you, well, most of you, have something called a phone. And you have access to something called YouTube. And TikTok. And various social media sites. I'd say probably most of us have something called a TV in your house, where you have the ability to turn on the TV, and all of a sudden now you're watching such influential leaders such as Benny Hinn. I'm not going to go through a list of names. That's not important. The point I'm making is this. My prayer for you is that you would have discernment about who you're allowing into your brain and what type of, what you're drinking from when it comes to truth. Hear this. It's not just about how the speaker makes you feel. What's really important is truth and sound doctrine. So what I would encourage you is this. If you find someone that you enjoy and it's this person is a delight to listen to, and is gifted in speaking, make sure you do a little research to realize that person is in accordance with sound doctrine. Watch this. And if he or she is not, don't give that person a platform in your life. You'll be following a false teacher. And ultimately, here's what happens. You let that stuff kind of hang around. And ultimately, it leads to a poor foundation for your life to be built on. So first of all, we need to silence. And then secondly is we need to rebuke false teachers sharply. Now, there's some wisdom that we have to apply to this particular part of our talk. Let me give you some definitions, and then we'll talk through this. To rebuke means to bring something to light. By the way, I'm taking this from verse 13. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Rebuke them sharply. To rebuke means to bring something to light. It means to show someone that they have done something wrong and to call them to repentance. The pastor is called to do this sharply. What this means is that he's called to do it abruptly, curtly, rigorously. So not only is Titus being called here to rebuke or to reprove, but because of the inherent danger of what's going on, of these ones who are teaching false things, he's called to do it severely or sharply, sternly, curtly. And here's the wisdom we have to apply to this moment. I was thinking about this, and I thought, and there's been times, I don't know if you realize this, but I started out fairly young in ministry. I was in my early 20s when I started preaching. And then, so now I'm 42, and in almost every board that I've ever served with, any leadership council I've ever served with, any deacon body I've served alongside, I've almost always been the youngest person in the room. That's an interesting dynamic, isn't it? And there's a passage that I was thinking about, and it's been on my mind over the decades that I've served, the last almost 20 years. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 2 says this: do not rebuke an older man. Do not rebuke him, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. So here's the question. That's him talking to Timothy, as Timothy is pastoring in Ephesus. Now he's talking to Titus, and he says, rebuke him sharply. And you're like, Paul, which one is it? And here's the answer. Within the context of a church family, there is meant to be a respectful dialogue that happens as we encourage one another, as we hold each other accountable for sin, and we try to address the things that need to be addressed. There is a respectful conversation that should happen with that, as we are both brothers or brothers and sisters just working through things together. Titus, as Paul preaches and shares with Titus, exhorts Titus, that might be a better way to say that, he's talking to a pastor who is in the midst of a hard place, who is called to incisively, directly call out false teaching where he is. And in that moment, when there is false teaching happening, there's no sense of a shared value system. There is no sense of but both of us are believers. Like, in that moment, the time for politeness is done. Here, like, the call to the pastor is to stand up and say, that's sin. That's wrong. And we need not do that. Light must be shed on this false teaching. And when that is not done, that is when Satan kind of has his way, and there's some terrible things that happen within the church. Paul notes to Timothy in his second letter, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Do you see how he's drawing all of this together? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Here's a key idea. You can usually trace the downfall of a church when they turn away from the preaching and teaching of God's word and they just want to do it their own way. And then they will try to accumulate people who will speak what they want to hear. That is not the call of the pastor. The call of the pastor is to preach, to exhort, to rebuke, and to call us to repentance and call us to follow Christ. So clearly the role of the pastor elder is to preach the word. And part of that call is to rebuke and exhort while people will still listen. There are times when spiritual cancer needs to be cut out and must be addressed. It'd be like a doctor who a patient comes to them and they're sick and the cancer is eating them from the inside out and it's just a terrible thing. And the doctor says, well, I don't want to make you upset, so I'm not going to tell you about the cancer. And not only that, I'm really not willing to even do any type of surgery upon you. Go and be at peace. Maybe you can find a doctor that'll tell you what you want to hear. No, that's not the call of the pastor. That's not the call of shepherds. The call of the pastor is to address the specific needs within the congregation and to call the congregation to obedience. As a pastor, I love the ministry of coming alongside of those who are afflicted. And my heart is I want to be a calm and reassuring presence. I want to comfort the afflicted. That's just my personality. But how many of you know that there's also a place for afflicting the comfortable? That's part of the call. That's part of the call. As we gather, my prayer is that you would know the beauty of what it is to follow Christ and to serve him. There was once a young man that came to his pastor, and he's one of those guys that grew up in the church. In this particular tradition, he had gone through confirmation, and then he went off and kind of did his own thing. He came back to his pastor years later, and the pastor could tell that this guy didn't seem like he was committed. He said it this way. He says, in my business, I've lied many times in order to close certain deals. But the young man said, it doesn't bother me. I don't care about that. He said, if I have to cheat and steal, I will do it because I don't really care. And the pastor listened intently to that young man's testimony. And then the pastor lovingly, graciously shared the gospel with him again. He said, son, you know that God loves you. God loves you with an indescribable love, that God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for your sins. Jesus was buried and he rose from the dead. And there is grace that's available to you right now. And the young man looked at him and said, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't really care about that. And the story goes on as I read it. And this is an old story, probably 75 years old. The young man looked at his pastor and the pastor looked at him and the pastor said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home. I want you to look in the mirror. I want you to look in the mirror and say, Jesus died for my sins, and I don't care about that. And the young man went home and did that, and he got, and the pastor said, I want you to do that 10 different times. And the young man went home, and he got through two of those times, and then conviction hit him, and he realized, oh, this does matter. It really does matter. And he came back to his pastor, and they had a conversation, and that young man turned to Christ. If you were to go to the end of our passage, look with me in verse 16. The scripture says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. That is the spiritual state of the person who is living in disobedience and rejection of God. But the good news of the gospel is that there's always an opportunity to repent, to be restored, to be redeemed, and to press forward with your life in relationship with Jesus. My prayer for you is that if God's calling you to that, you wouldn't stay here. You wouldn't stay in verse 16. Detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work, but that you turn your life over to Christ. And you trust him. Would you bow your heads with me? Would you close your eyes? And this is my invitation to you, that if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you would do that today. It's never too late. The moment it's too late is when you breathe your last breath here on this in this world. Then it's too late. The scripture says that it's appointed for man to die, and then there's the judgment. Then it's too late. But while you're breathing and you're here, it's never too late. So if you need to turn to Christ, if you need to turn your life over to Him, my prayer for you is this would be the day that you respond and you trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Pray this with me. You say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned. I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried and you rose from the dead. And this morning, I surrender my life to you. I confess you, Jesus, as my Lord and as my Savior. Could it be this morning that you need to come to a place of complete surrender to Christ? Maybe you're a follower of Jesus, but you've been doing it your way. You've been following other things. Your focus has been not on Christ. I just call you to consider the reality of your situation, that ultimately the best life you can live is in relationship with Jesus and following Him. Maybe you need to recommit your life and do that. I just want to give us a moment. As I pray, I encourage you to pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for the truth and the reality of grace and what it means. Father, I pray in these moments, Lord, you would draw us to yourself. Father, I pray for the one who is far from you, but they need to turn to you. I pray, God, in this moment, they would know that you love them, that supernaturally you would do the work of drawing them to yourself. Holy Spirit, you do the work of conviction to know, and that they would know that you're here and you're present and you're real, and there is a way forward that is based on truth. Father, I pray that your will would be done in this. Father, I pray that you'd bless our time now as we sing this last song, this time of invitation, during this time of invitation. God, I pray that you would continue to speak, you'd draw us to yourself. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.